We're starting a series this morning on overcoming spiritual deception, part one, the deceivers, the deceptions, and the deceived. Looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 13, among other passages. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 13, the Apostle Paul predicted that in the latter days, evil people and imposters would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And of course, evidence abounds that this prediction is actually being fulfilled today. So we do a four-part series on overcoming spiritual deception. And in the first part, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 13 and 13 with other scriptures, tell us important truths about the deceivers themselves, the deceptions that they do, and the people who are deceived. And it does it for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege that we have of being able to meet together, the liberty that we have to do so. We're so grateful that we serve a risen Savior, indeed, and that He has sent the Spirit of God to be a paraclete, the one who runs alongside to help us. And we have the Spirit of God who authored Scripture through holy men of God. So we ask, Father, for wisdom today to rely upon the Spirit of God and to use the Word of God that He has given to us, relying on the Spirit to understand it and then to use it and apply it for benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to just briefly read the introductory verse that we have. 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know that in the last days perilous or hard times shall come." And then I'm skipping down to verse 13. "Evil men and seducers shall, or imposters, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Literally, the wax worse and worse means they shall proceed on the hand. It's a picture of a person like at a carnival who has a pea under a shell, you know, a walnut shell, and there are three shells there. And you say, okay, and he puts the pea down, and then he moves the shells around. And you have to bet on which shell it's under. And then he turns it over and it's not there. And they proceed on the hand. They're very skilled at using the hands to deceive. So you don't really see what they're doing with your hand. So this is why Paul said they'll proceed on the hand, much like a deceiver at a carnival would do. So deceivers often try to control the hearts and minds of their victims. The context of 2 Timothy 3:1 and verse 13 and verses 6 through 8 reveals that they will creep into houses to take control of women who are led about by various lusts. Let me just look at those verses. Verses 6, 7, and 8. "For this sort are they," he's talking about the wicked men, "who creep into houses and lead captive," or captivate, "women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, never learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth," and so forth. So that's what they try to do. They are people controllers. There are a number of cults that have occurred in this country where the cult leader will demand that he be married to all the women that come into that particular cult. And all the husbands have to grant that. That's happened a number of times. There was a fellow by the name of Brother Julius who was actually in this area shortly before I came, who was actually doing that. And he was exposed, of course, to be a cult leader. But very controlling. Deceivers also try to discredit the ministries of God's true messengers, like Pharaoh's magicians, Jannes and Jambres, tried to do to Moses' ministry in Exodus 7 and 8. Only to be exposed in time to be imposters, as those men were exposed in Exodus 8. In verse 8 of 2 Timothy 3, "Now as Jannes and Jambres," these were names that were given to the magicians who opposed Moses. These names were given to them in the Apocrypha, but they would know who these were. "Who withstood Moses," or opposed Moses, "so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Now, what these magicians did is when Moses turned the water into blood, they would, of the Nile, they would attempt to turn water into blood, and God allowed them to do that. When he came up with another miracle to produce more frogs, then that happened. But finally, we got to the point of turning the dust into lice, And at that point, they couldn't duplicate the miracle. So they told Pharaoh, said, this is the hand of God. But by then, Pharaoh was so hardened, he wouldn't believe. So they tried to duplicate Moses' miracles to discredit Moses. Who are you? You know, kind of a thing, and put down his authority. And that's what these types of leaders do. But it's interesting, verse 9, but they shall not proceed very much further, for their folly shall become manifest to all men, as theirs also was. Eventually, a false teacher and a deceiver has a tendency to tip his hand. It comes up. If a person lives by being dishonest, eventually that dishonesty, that lie, comes up. You can't escape that fact. The same is true with truth. If a person is constantly true, let's say the person is not believed at first, eventually that truth comes up and it vindicates itself. There's something that's innately persuasive about truth, and there's something that's innately exposing of that which is erroneous. So spiritual deceivers are often entrapped by their own efforts to deceive so that they themselves end up being more deeply deceived to their harm and their dishonor. And notice verse 13, evil men and seducers or imposters shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There was a cult leader by the name of Jim Jones. Those of you who are younger probably don't remember that, but he took a group of people from San Francisco down to Guyana. And he eventually got the people down there to drink the Kool-Aid literally, and they died. And he was one of those who died. I think he was actually shot by one of his leaders. I forget how that happened, but he ended up dying himself. And he was a very charismatic type of a person as far as, you know, being winsome. People came after him. But he got to the point at one point where he took the Bible, he slammed it down on the stadium, he stomped on the Bible and said, you need to believe me, not that book. And by then, a lot of these people were believers. They believed him. They were hook, line, and sinkered into his deception. So that's what deceivers do. They try to control. They try to discredit God's ministers. And eventually, they're entrapped by their own efforts and exposed. Now, the deceptions that spiritual deceivers practice usually, not always, but usually involve a progressive shift away from truth into error. This doesn't come all of a sudden. The people who started showing up at Jim Jones' church in San Francisco at first did not begin to believe that he would be someone who would lead them into mass suicide by drinking the Kool-Aid down on Guyana. That wasn't the presentation at all. He was very civic-minded. They had ministries going on there in San Francisco helping the poor, people get jobs, that kind of a thing. He was very, very into it. Looked like he was helping people. And people thought he had a big heart and all that. So that's what they will start to do. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 13 reveals deceivers will progress from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not something that starts out by hitting you across the head with error. It's a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. It's kind of like the frog, the old picture of the frog being boiled to death in the kettle. You heat up the kettle slowly enough and the frog stays in there, it's nice and warm. Gets hotter and hotter, and eventually it boils him. He's dead. So that's the way these deceivers will often operate. 2 John verse 9 in the King James describes an apostate who transgresseth. Now that's a translation of the Greek verb proago, which means go too far. The NIV translates it runs ahead, or ESV goes on ahead. For example, the school of Alexandria in the 4th century practiced the non-literal interpretation of the Bible, leading to eventually amillennialism and the post-tribulation view, and also the view that the church replaces Israel. What they tried to do, they tried to copy a Jewish man who was interpreting the Old Testament figuratively or allegorically in order to win pagans over to Judaism. So they said, we've got to compete with that. So they decided to translate and interpret the New Testament figuratively in order to win pagans over to Christianity versus this Jew who was trying to lead people over to Judaism. And that's where they came up with the amillennial view and whatnot. Unfortunately, Augustine came along later, and Augustine corrected the allegorical view of much of the scriptures, but he kept prophecy as a section of scripture that needs to be interpreted allegorically. So amillennialism survived because Augustine promoted it. And that's why it has survived to this day. You'll get into post-tribulation. You'll have people who believe in the partial rapture or the mid-tribulation rapture, where the church will go through part of the tribulation, and then when it becomes really bad, then the church is raptured, that kind of a thing. But that all started way back in the 4th century because people were running on ahead. They weren't staying with the word. Jude verse 3 directs believers to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all, the Greek word is hapax, entrusted to God's people. Jude implied that false teachers were shifting away from the truth under the pretense that it needed to be replaced or updated. Reverend Sun Myung Moon's Unification Church, we knew them as the Moonies, I don't know how many of you guys remember that, and Muhammad's Islam are two religions that have tried to replace Christianity with their beliefs. Muhammad says Jesus was a prophet, but Muhammad replaced him. Muhammad is the greatest of the prophets, so you have to listen to Muhammad over Jesus, kind of a thing. Reverend Myung, Sun Myung Moon, Jesus came as the Messiah, but he failed to get married and produce perfect offspring. So Reverend Moon said that he's the Messiah, and he's marrying, producing perfect offspring. And that's where you get the Moonies. And so there are a number of cults that have done that. They try to say, well, we're better than the Christian faith. I think Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses have kind of done the same. In fact, Mormons have tried to say that the church has been corrupted. So we're getting to the truth with Mormonism. Jehovah's Witnesses have done pretty much the same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul warned Timothy that Hymenaeus and Philetus errantly taught that the resurrection was past, harming the faith of some. They did what the preterist theologians do today in teaching that the prophecies in the book of Revelation were fulfilled in the early history of the church. See, there's a whole school of people who interpret the revelation as all past. That's all happened in the past. So there's nothing future that's predicted there in that. So people are kind of left to wander as to wondering what's going on. But that's the preterist view, and that's not the view that we teach here. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul warned Timothy to keep hold to faith and a good conscience, entities that Hymenaeus and Philetus failed to do, so that they suffered eventual shipwreck to their Christian faith. Notice, keep hold to faith and good conscience. When someone in the ministry lets go of his good conscience and starts to cheat on it, or if he's not holding to trusting in the Lord and living by faith, then he's a candidate for being shipwrecked in the ministry. And if a minister is shipwrecked in the ministry, often he takes other people with him. So notice the emphasis here. And we're going to find in future lessons how Paul's going to give us instruction on staying true. In other words, not moving one bit from the truth, sticking very, very closely to it and right on it. Because the tendency is to do the opposite. They go from bad to worse, to shift, to keep changing. We're bored with this. We want to do something else, kind of a thing. Now, characteristics of those who are deceived are also revealed in the Bible as well. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 13, with chapter 3, verses 6 to 8, reveals that the deceived people are led away by various lusts, meaning they operate by their sinful natures and not by the Holy Spirit's power. Notice in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive, now it says silly women, but the word silly is not in Greek, captive women laden with sins, and led away with divers lusts. If a person's controlled by their sin nature, they don't have the discernment that they need. Now, we know from another passage, we'll get into that a little later, that's why, because the natural man or the carnal mind doesn't receive the things of God, and they can't discern them, and so they're not discerning. This is a real problem if a person's not living by means of the Holy Spirit of God. If a person is living by the Spirit, it's different. Such people are always learning, but they're never able to acknowledge the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Occasionally, I'll run into Christians who will ask me questions. It might be like a question on prophecy or something else. And I'll answer the question. 2 weeks later, they'll come back and ask the same question, and I'll answer it. In one case, this went on for almost two decades. And finally, the person recognized, they said, you know, I keep asking this question, but there's so much information out there, I can't sort it in my mind. On the other hand, there are other Christians that I've met. They tell me, Pastor, the first time you told that to me, I remembered. I know it. It just keeps going away. Now, some of that's hard ground, because if you sow the seed on the hard ground, remember the parable of the good sower, if you sow the seed on the hard ground, Satan comes and picks up the seed and takes it away before it ever enters into the ground. And that's why it doesn't stick. But I've actually had situations like that. So they're always learning, never able to acknowledge the truth. For God's truth is revealed by the Holy Spirit, but the carnal do not function by the Spirit, so they stay ignorant. Just going to take a little bit of a look at that passage. 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 2. Paul is writing to a church that happens to be very carnal. And verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man is a person operating by his sin nature. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither is he able to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, actually it's the same word discern again, discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. If you have a believer who's fellowshipping with the Lord, he's in right relationship with the Lord, he can look around, he can detect carnality in other people very, very quickly and very easily, and yet he's not detected as being carnal at all. That's the advantage of having the control of the Spirit of God. If we're not controlled by the Spirit of God, a person can be functioning by the sin nature and not actually be aware of it until it's too late and he actually loses his temper or does something else that is obvious. And verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we do have the mind of Christ. In other words, when we're fellowshipping with the Lord, we actually have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can't be deceived. So the antidote to deceivers and deceptions is for the believer in Christ to fellowship with the Lord. I wanted to at least end the lesson on a positive, on a victorious upbeat. Paul called Timothy to hold fast to the form of sound words that he had heard from Paul through relying by faith on the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul said this, hold fast to the form of healthy words or sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, that's the truth, preserved by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. There is a direct connection between our relationship with the Lord and how sound we are in our beliefs. If we're not in proper relationship with the Lord, the tendency is to get away from sound beliefs. This is a problem that occurs. This is why if a person is relying on the Spirit of God, you give that person any type of errant theology and he's unsettled with it. I've seen brand new Christians who have just come to know the Lord as their Savior. They may be exposed to a Bible teacher on the radio or television or something, and they've maybe known Christ a week or two, and they'll come and say, Pastor, I wonder if there's something wrong with me. And I'll say, what do you mean, something wrong with you? Well, I was listening to this minister on the radio or the TV, and I got to the point where I couldn't stand it, so I turned it off. And I don't know why. Is there something wrong with me? So I'd ask them, who's that person? And they would tell me, it's normally a cult leader. And I would say, no, there's nothing wrong with you. The Holy Spirit was warning you. You don't know enough theology to know that there was error, but you're extremely uncomfortable with that, and that's a signal of the Holy Spirit's seeking to protect you. And then I would tell them, you know, you need to be careful and not just believe everything you hear, especially with religious teachers, because there's a lot of error that is out there. So be careful, and I would give them guidance as to who to listen to. And you know, J. Vernon McGee or Chuck Swindoll or one of these other guys, Charles Stanley, who are on the beam, and then they could listen to them. So it's very interesting. So Paul called Timothy to hold fast to the form of sound words that he'd heard from Paul, and that by relying by faith on the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. And Galatians 5:16 says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The walking is, of course, done with a conscience relying on the Spirit of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, the passage that we read not long ago, reveals that carnal people cannot accept God's truths, where the believer who relies on the Holy Spirit not only discerns the truth, but he can discern ungodliness in other people around him. Thus, the believer needs to apply Galatians 5:16, walking by means of the Spirit, and verses 19 to 23 that distinguishes between function by the sin nature and function by the Holy Spirit, to rely on the Holy Spirit to avoid deception. If a person wants to know if he's operating by means of the sin nature or not, we have a wonderful passage that actually gives us the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the unsin nature. In Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh, or the works of the sin nature, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that would be any type of moral uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's lusts, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, these are divisive things, and partying, politicking, outbursts of anger, strife, or that's argumentation, seditions, heresies, that's divisions, envies, murders, drunkenness, wild parties, reveling, and the such like. Paul assumes that you know what we're talking about. That's the category, and the such like. And then he warned them, people who practice these things are typical of people who go to hell, so stop doing those things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Goodness is a word for good manners in Greek. Faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. So it's very easy to tell the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the old sin nature. One time I was asked a question by a young person, Pastor, how can I tell the difference between good and bad music? Because the Bible doesn't talk too much about good and bad music. So I said, well, pick a song you have in your mind or musical presentation that's popular today and pick it in the mind. I said, okay. And I picked out these two passages here. I said, is it typical of, and I listed the fruits of the sin nature, or is it typical of the Holy Spirit? And I went through the Holy Spirit. And the guy immediately got the point. Yeah, it's carnal. Just like that. He could tell. Because it's not a secret. It's very, very open as to what the truth is in regards to this. So if you use Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and verses 19 to 23, you're going to know the difference between the Holy Spirit and that which is of the sin nature. So the lesson is, deceivers try to control the vulnerable, discredit the ministries of God's true servants, and they're often entrapped by their own deceptions to their eventual harm and humiliation. Their deceptions tend to keep shifting from truth into deeper levels of error. The deceived function by their sin natures, leaving them vulnerable to deception. To avoid deception, the believer must rely by faith on the Holy Spirit of truth. So may we rely on the Spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit, rely on Scripture, rather, and the indwelling Holy Spirit to discern deceivers, discern their deceptions, and to avoid falling prey to harmful spiritual deception. Okay, we will open it up for questions or feedback that you have that could be on the lesson.